invite you today to turn to Exodus 20, verse 16, and then you'll find Zechariah on page 950 in my Bible, and then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Very simply, Exodus 20, 16, you find the account there of the Ten Commandments. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. How we have a truth bankruptcy in our nation. I read about a farmer who planted a huge field of watermelons. There were some young children who were a little mischievous in his neighborhood, always loved to steal some of his watermelons. So he put a sign one afternoon in the front of his watermelon patch. It said, "Keep out. One of these watermelons is poison." Now, he had not poisoned the watermelon, but he thought this would keep them away. The next morning, he got up and went down to check his watermelon patch. Somebody had marked out the word "one" and wrote, "Two of these watermelons has been poisoned." And because of that man's lie, he lost his entire watermelon crop because he was afraid somebody really did poison some of his watermelons. Well, our society is plagued with deceit, personal, political, and professionally. U.S. News and World Report surveyed some of their readers, and they said that regarding friendship, people valued, 94% of their respondents said that they valued honesty in a friend above all other characteristics. According to James Patterson, co-author of the book, The Day America Told the Truth, that over 90% of Americans admit to lying routinely, and 36% said that they tell big lies so that they can hurt other people. Unfortunately, our government seems quite content to distort the truth. There were at least four different accounts of Benghazi. Ever since the 2016 elections, we've heard about the Russian probe, and no evidence has been produced to say that the Trump administration was involved in rigging the election with the Russians. Cal Thomas, syndicated columnist, said this: "How can the United States reject its core values when people represented behave like out-of-control college students on spring break?" There was a time when bad behavior had consequences. A time when those who exhibited bad behavior will be punished in their family. They might lose their jobs, their marriages, their friends. Today, we're rewarded with contracts for reality TV shows, book contracts, and movies of our bad decisions. What happened to doing what's right instead of doing what's wrong? Most all of you have access to the internet. Of all global internet traffic, 23.8% involves digital theft of copyrighted material. And listen carefully. 95% of all online music downloads are illegal. The number one culprit, the population of the United States of America. The average digital library of a person in America aged 14 to 24 has 1,770, and 842 were illegally acquired. With the media portraying all sorts of behavior as acceptable, with politicians in high places getting away with low behavior and in some cases paying little or no penalty, where are the deterrents? First of all, let's look at the question, what's God's view about lying? He says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Ladies and gentlemen, these are the Ten Commandments, not the ten suggestions or helpful hints to the family of God. The immediate context of the other commandments given in this connection, we discover that the Hebrew people placed a high premium on justice in the court system, on honesty and integrity of a witness. Again and again, they set into operation laws that said only by the conviction of two witnesses could a man be put to death for a crime. They ruled out certain witnesses in court. They developed this concept for the world. And when a man says, "I'm telling the truth," he was bound by God to tell the truth. Just write down Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There's six things the Lord hates, seven are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. The Word of God's very, very clear. You and I are not an exception. God hates lying. We have a truth-telling, promise-keeping God who cannot lie. He wants to see His own image in you and me. Former governor in a neighboring state told his wife and the press that he was going off on a long weekend and hike on the Appalachian Trail. They couldn't find him on the Appalachian Trail. In fact, he was in a foreign country with his girlfriend. Cost him his political office, his marriage, and his family. Now the other question is, why do we lie? Just write that down. It's not there placed in your outline, but write this down. Why do we lie? A little boy was in his neighborhood, and his mom and dad gave him a Superman outfit. His favorite comic character, superhero, was Superman. So he went around telling everybody he could whip them. He told them he could fly faster than a speeding bullet. And so finally, one of the little boys asked him if he could fly. He said, "Of course I can fly." And so he climbed up on the roof of the house with his cape and jumped off. And fortunately, he only broke his arm when he hit the ground. Listen, we try to impress other people when we lie. Second thing I want you to write down, escape the consequences of wrongdoing. I read about four teenage boys who were riding together in a carpool to school. They got there late. They walked in and told the teacher that they were late, that they had a flat tire. Very compassionate teacher. She said, "Well, I want you to know you missed a test today." And after the rest of the class was dismissed, she said, "I'm going to give you an opportunity to make up the exam." So she gave each one a pen and a piece of paper and put each one in all four corners of the classroom. She said, "All right, you only have one question. Which tire was flat?" Tell you why else we lie. To get revenge on people who hurt us. A lady named Linda Stewart was upset with her husband. He was a smoker. He was bad about leaving cigarettes lying around. One night they lay down to go to sleep and he was smoking. She woke up in a little while, he was asleep. He had laid the cigarette in the bed. And a place about that big around burned. She was furious. Fortunate she found it, put it out. So on Valentine's Day, here's what she decided to do. After her husband went to work, she took a lit cigarette and dropped it in their bed and left home. Guess what happened? The house burned to the ground. She confessed to the authorities, "Yes, I did it." She said, "I was going to show my husband this could happen if I wasn't there to catch it." But in the process of revenge, we seldom realize how destructive our actions will be, not only to others, but to ourselves. Well, how do we lie? First of all, I want you to write down, this is not in any order, but perjury. The first and immediate violation of the commandment in Exodus 20 is what we call perjury in the courtroom. What we do is this. We lie in a way that brings harm or hurt to somebody else. It's the manufacturing of evidence. The denial of truth before a grand jury. Men of responsibility under oath knowingly lie, and then later they admit they perjured themselves. And we're in trouble today because perjury has been a way of life. Not just perjury of open admission or open statement, but also the perjury of the Fifth Amendment, which says this: I can close my mouth and not give you the truth and let a lie stand. You know, something wrong even in our court system. when we can legally keep our mouths closed so the truth will not come out. We listen to some of our government workers and some of our congressmen. When they get caught in some criminal activity, what they do is they retire suddenly so they won't lose their pension. And then when they're put before Congress to testify, they either stay silent or they plead Fifth Amendment. To slander your neighbor, write that down, by telling something to their hurt that's not exactly the truth. You know, a robber can put a gun to your head and steal your property. Your property can be relayed. It can be replaced. But your character and your reputation, when it's stolen, cannot be replaced. The Old Testament placed great responsibility upon us to weigh our words lest we slander somebody's reputation. There's another thing you want to write down. There is the lie of unjust, imbalanced criticism. Sometimes people like to distort somebody else. We give an unfair portrayal with unjust criticism. For example, one summer some boys bought some bales of hay to feed their cows. When they got the hay there and the cows began to eat those bales, guess what? Underneath that facade on the outside was just thistles on the inside. Now, don't you know a cow is pretty smart? A cow knows how to eat every straw of hay and leave the thistles on the side. Now, listen to me carefully. Some people act exactly the opposite. They nose around and never find any hay. They just find the thistles. They want to talk about that which is negative about you. They want to attack your character, your life, or your conduct. They find it, they blow it up, they tell it, they completely ignore the good, the hay, and that which is worthwhile. Here's another reason we lie, and how we lie, and that's flattery. That's one thing that we do so easily. It's a violation of this command. For example, there were some ladies having a little social at their house, and the hostess said, "I hope so-and-so doesn't come. She's got such a big mouth. She's always talking about everybody else." And the doorbell rang, and guess who it was? The lady she was talking about. You know what the hostess did? She hugged her at the door and said, "I was so afraid you weren't going to come. I'm so glad you're here." And the lady said, "I can't really stay long because I have another appointment. I just going to come by and see y'all." And she greeted everybody in the room and said, "Look, I got to go to my next appointment." The hostess said, "I'm so glad she's gone." An exaggeration is a lie. When's the last time you looked outside lately and said it's raining buckets? It ain't raining buckets. Not where I lived. Sometimes you say, "Well, there's not a cloud in the sky." I've said that before, but somewhere there's a cloud in the sky. "Boy, I almost killed myself." Be careful about exaggeration. And then silence is another way we lie. Sometimes people do not allow the truth to be proclaimed simply by being silent. I know a lady who went to see her accountant. Now, these two ladies went to two different churches, and the customer just got a new pastor at her church. She went over to her appointment for her accountant, and her accountant said, "I understand you have a new pastor at your church. In fact, I've been to hear him four times." She said, "He ought not to preach on the subjects he's preaching on at that church." And the customer said, "What's that?" And the lady said, "Listen, I've heard him preach against abortion, liquor, drugs, and gambling. He knows better than to preach on those. That's going to get him fired. People don't want to hear that. He needs to keep his big mouth shut." And the customer sat in silence for a moment, and then she said, "Don't you think silence on an issue represents consent?" Sometimes in silence we let a lie be promoted rather than the truth. Now let's look at why it's wrong to lie. First of all, lying is wrong because it distorts reality. "Well, I decided I'd tell you the lie because a lie would make you feel better than the truth." I remember when we built this worship center, we had no idea that we were building in a floodplain. When the engineers came out to shoot the grade, they told us, they said, "Look, you're going to have to take this entire square footage here and dig down 6 feet. I mean, we had to dig out 6 feet over the entire square footage of this big building. And then they said, you're going to have to find somewhere to dump all that dirt. Do you know how much it costs to dig dirt? Do you know how many months they were digging dirt? And they said, not only federal and the state said, you've got to replace that 6 feet of dirt, and then you got to raise it another 3 feet. So we had to be 9 feet. And they said, you've got to do this because it's a floodplain, and if you don't do it, it's going to ruin the foundation on your building, and by the way, it's against the law. Did we want to hear that? No. That cost us about $350,000 many years ago. Had we not done that, you might be sitting like this morning. The building might be cracked down the side and totally condemned, and we couldn't use it. But they told us the truth rather than a lie, and we went to the added expense. I want you to notice this, that lying denies the existence of God in our lives. Over in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, here's what we find. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other and do not love to swear falsely. I hate this, declares the Lord. You go to Ephesians chapter 4 and we look at verse 25, and Paul picks up on this theme. He says this, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. We're all members of one body. Zechariah was supposed to be a prophet. And we see that one of the great burdens was the urge to restore the Jewish remnant, not to repeat the sins that they made their exile necessary. Through chapter 8 in Zechariah, here's a phrase that's repeated. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts. So the Lord contrasts former acts of government and his present acts of grace. One of the fundamentals for staying in the land, the Lord said, was to speak the truth. Paul picked up on this. We think about Israel, they were known for a land, the land of Canaan. When you and I are thought about, we have a position, our position is in Christ. But I want you to know that we have something, every believer, that Israel did not have. The Holy Spirit back then was on this person and that person. He was here and taken away and put over here. But all of us are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know, when you're dwelt with the Holy Spirit, you're in the Word and you're sensitive to God. You're living out the fruit of the Spirit produced in and through you by the Holy Spirit. And part of the Holy Spirit is reflecting the nature and the character of Christ, which is true. Notice that lying destroys the foundation upon which healthy relationships are built. I tell couples in premarital counseling, it's as if we're constructing a house, not on a concrete slab, but on concrete block pillars. And one of the basic pillars of the foundation of your marriage is a thing called trust. A defunct airlines used to use this slogan, we earn our wings every day. Several years ago, I knew somebody who was having an affair. And I remember bringing him in my office. I love doing this. I like asking people a question when I already know the answer to see if they'll lie. And so I said to the couple, I looked at the young man, I said, you have an affair? Absolutely not, preacher. Liar, liar, pants on fire. And then I looked at the wife, I said, you have an affair? She said, no. And so he said, I think we need to come for counseling for a while. I said, guys don't want to go for counseling. 90% of them were statistically jealous. That evening, the wife found 1,200 text messages on that dummy's smartphone. I was a lawyer, I would love smartphones because there's my evidence. busted. And here's what he said. It's true. He said, listen, to his wife, said, don't be so upset. He said, my girlfriend is legally blind, and she prays for you and me every day. A lady came to my office and told me this. And I stood up from my chair. I said, tell me. You shot him and you hit him right here. And he's lying dead in the great room floor. Please tell me you did that. She said, no. But I'm going to get rid of him. And you know what? He criticized me all over this town, saying that I took his wife's side, forced him out of the church, and treated him unfairly. He should be dead. But I got to hand it to him. I give him a 10 for creating this, because I never heard that excuse before. Friendships, your employment, your marriage has got to be built on trust. Then how may I practice telling the truth? Ephesians 4:25 says, before you speak, ask, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Or is this gossip? Here's two of the most dangerous words in the English language. They say. I ain't never met they, have you? They say. Now listen to me. When somebody comes up to you and is talking about somebody else and they say, they say, here's what you need to do. Let's get to the source of the truth. If you're talking to somebody about somebody else, here's what we need to do. You say, stop right there. I don't want to hear anything else you got to say. What I want to do is take you to the person you're talking about, because they have a right to hear the charge and to face their accusers. And I want you to know that stops gossip pretty quick. That's the way to stop it. Let's just go together and ask the truth face to face, and you just tell the person what you just told me. Listen, we hear a story, we think it's true, because it's something they say. The burden of proof is upon the party to prove themselves innocent. Now what to do about it? We're all guilty. I say this is the commandment which more of us break, starting with me, with less conscience than perhaps anything else we do. Realize, number one, it's a sin. It's a sin to tell something with our lips, our mouth, that's not true. We need to handle it like any other sin. We need to confess it to God, turn away from it. Isaiah prayed, God, I'm a man of unclean lips. And in a symbolic way, he says a seraphim came and took a live coal from the altar and put it on his lips and cleansed it. And that's what we need, for God to cleanse our lips so that we may speak the truth. Remember this, the gift of speech that God has given us, this tongue, we use it to bless God, and then we use it to criticize other people. How hypocritical is that? What makes you think that our worship is acceptable before God if we're using it in that manner? Between 1933 and 1945, Adolf Hitler killed 11,283,000 people. This does not include 5.2 million German civilians and military casualties, or the 28,736,000 Europeans killed. Here's what he did in his own country. He loaded the Jews up on these trains. Say, I'm going to move you to another part of our country where you'll be safer. And we know what happened to all those Jews. The Holocaust. And yes, it really did happen. And then he told his people, he said, after World War I, he said, oh, we'll build our nation back to the prosperity that we knew before the war. Then he told the leaders of the countries around the world, "I'm not a threat to you." In his autobiography, Hitler said this, quote, "The great masses of people will more easily fall victim to a big lie than a small one." Here was his motto, quote, "Make the lie big, make it simple, keep saying it, and eventually they'll believe it." I know some politicians that follow that practice. It's an old strategy that comes from John 8:44, from the father of lies that's used today. The beginning of having the power to tell the truth, we need to be consistent. When you know the truth that we find in Christ. Abraham Lincoln used a great illustration. He had some of his political advisors come to him, and some in the legislature come to see him, and they proposed some legislation that was based on suppositions rather than bedrock truth. And after hearing their proposal, as they tried to con him into signing this legislation into law, he looked at him and asked a question. He said, "How many legs would a sheep have if he called his tail a leg?" How many of you think it's five? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Some of you are sitting just like this on your hands, and I don't blame you. Then the president said, "No, it only have four legs, because calling a tail a leg don't make it a leg." That makes sense? The doctrine of salvation has been given many tails. Some people say, "Well, you got to be baptized to be saved. You got to do good works to be saved. You got to go to church to be saved. Every time the door's open, it's a work salvation." Listen, salvation's only built on one leg. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Call the church what you wish, but the fact remains, there's salvation in nobody else. Listen to me carefully. Once you trust Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The Holy Spirit wants to produce fruit that comes from you and through your words and your deeds. You can reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. How honest are our words? We stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for very, very simple commandments to give us. We don't need some theologian giving us a commentary on what the Ten Commandments mean, or what Paul meant when he wrote Ephesians, or what's written in Zechariah. Our yes should be yes, and our no should be no, even when the truth hurts. So Lord, we just forgive us when we don't tell the truth. And when we, by our silence, just let untruth be promoted in our society. Give us boldness to stand for you and stand for your principles wherever we are. And do so in a strong yet loving way. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, Lord, the truth is you're going to miss out on heaven and spend eternity in a place called hell. The day of salvation is today. You must believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, died on Calvary's cross, paid the price for your ticket to heaven. And we find in Romans, whoever just calls on his name and invites him in shall be saved by the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. Would you do that today? Staff members at the front, Bible in hand with no pressure, will show you how to have a permanent personal relationship with Christ. Maybe you're here today and already made that decision. You need to make it public and be a candidate for church membership and baptism. That's a real public profession of faith. Let people know what you believe about Christ. Maybe you're here today and need a church home. and you prayed about it, you and your family, and God's called you to invest your spiritual gifts at Pleasant Valley South, I invite you to come. And Lord, we want to thank in advance for those who are going to make public and private decisions today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Across the way in the Family Life Center, our staff member is coming forward along